When someone wrongs you, either by some slanderous statement or by some action, what is your response? What is the biblical response to those who wrong us? What gift can I give to that other person? So what I want to talk about in this message is the gift of forgiveness. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul in this Ephesians chapter is talking about some things that do not fit who we are as believers. In fact, in the first three chapters, he's talking about who we are in Christ and what our position is in Him. And then in the last three chapters, he's talking about how we ought to behave, that is, how we ought to practice who we are in Christ Jesus. So I want you to begin, if you will, in the 29th verse. One of the things he says here, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then he makes a statement that most of us know this one by heart. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Then here's what he says. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, if our first response to someone who wrongs us is anger and bitterness and hostility, then what he says here, let all bitterness, that is, a feeling of intense animosity towards someone, bitterness. Then he says wrath, that is, that's anger with real aggressiveness. And anger and clamor with slander, that is, with the desire, intention to really injure someone else. And he says, let all that be put away from you with all malice, that is, statements that you intend to damage someone's reputation or their occupation or whatever it might be. So he says, none of these things fit who we are as believers. And then he takes the very opposite. He says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. I remember my mom made me memorize that verse of Scripture. Now, the reason she did is because I had done something that I needed to memorize it. And so I remember she said to me, "You sit right here till you learn that verse." Well, when somebody wants to make you memorize a part of the Bible, all of a sudden something rises up in you. But I knew why she wanted me to memorize it, because I needed to. And if you'll think about it, it's a wonderful verse for us to all know by heart. That no matter what someone does to us, the response is, be ye kind, one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Well, when I think about God, I think about this truth. That is, that forgiveness is the gift of God to every single person. And if you'll think about it for a moment, the Bible says over and over again in different ways that when you and I sin against God, that's exactly who we sin against. We sin against God. Now, we may sin against someone else by something we do or something we say, but in essence, we sin against God. You and I cannot sin against someone else without sinning against God. And so the Bible says that He's given us the decree that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, well, that was looked like to me, that was awfully difficult and awfully hard for God to make such a decree as that. But what we have to ask is, what was His goal? His goal was to create a kingdom of holy people. And therefore, He says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And therefore, He laid down the law immediately that because sin is against God, there is an awesome penalty for sin. And therefore, God in His love, motivated by His love, He says that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Motivated by love and knowing that all of us have sinned against Him, He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have indebted ourselves to God because of our sin. That is, we have sinned against Almighty God. We have violated His law, and therefore we have to be dealt with. And so either we will pay the penalty of our sin, which He says ultimately is eternal death, or someone else will pay that penalty. Well, God, in His wonderful, loving, forgiving Spirit, chose not to make all of us pay the penalty. But rather, He gave Jesus. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is God's statement to the world that in our sinfulness against Him and our obligation to repay this debt to Him, He has chosen to pay this debt in our behalf by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, And the moment a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that debt has been canceled, and we are from that moment on free from the penalty of our sin. And therefore, God no longer holds it against us. He doesn't hold our sin against us any longer. He sets us free. He liberates us from the penalty of it. He liberates us from the power of it so that you and I can feel accepted in the eyes of God. Now, whether we feel accepted or not is not even the issue. The issue is we are. What makes it acceptable? Even though we have sinned against Him, we are indebted to Him. He says, I have canceled that debt through the death of my Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, therefore, you and I have the privilege of saying and knowing that we're accepted in the eyes of God, not on the basis of behavior, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Now, I say all of that to say, if you'll think about it, how many times has God forgiven us of our sin? Now, at no point does He say, I'm going to forgive you for 499 or 2,063 or 10,000. And suppose God were to say to you today, well, you're about to run out. You only have five more opportunities for forgiveness. Well, most of us would be in pretty bad shape because all of us know that no matter who we are, we're going to live in this life, in this kingdom, and also the kingdom of evil, and therefore we have warfare going on in your business where you live, where you work among people. You are oftentimes in competitive situations and oftentimes making all kinds of deals and agreements and so forth, and sometimes misunderstanding and anger, and sometimes bitterness can arise, and sometimes the competition gets real stiff, and sometimes you think, well, you haven't received what you deserve, and somebody else got ahead of you, and you don't get the adequate pay you ought to, and so we can get bitter and resentful and hostile and angry, and it can happen in the home, between husbands and wives, children and their parents, brothers and sisters, friends, you name it. All of us live in this kind of a society. And so the question is, how do we respond when people wrong us? Well, how did God respond to you and me? He responded to us by saying that He's giving His only begotten Son, and that Son's blood would atone for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Which means that now you and I serve a God who says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And one of the difficulties some people have with that is they think, well, now you just can't say, well, God forgive me and I'm sorry and therefore I'm forgiven. They look at their sin, they look at the awfulness of their sin, and then they say, well, I've got to do more than just ask God to forgive me. Well, what you look at is, once you look at your sin, the next thing you look at is what? What is the next thing you look at after you look at your sin? The cross. Then you understand why God can say, forgiven. Not forgiven if, not forgiven when, not forgiven when you do the following things, but forgiven by the grace of God. God's goodness and kindness toward us. Without regard to merit or worth on our part, but what? It is because of God's love He has said to us, you are forgiven, my Son paid your sin debt in full. Now, based on that and the fact that when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, this same Jesus who went to the cross in your behalf and mine, made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, is now living on the inside of us. He said, I am abiding in you and you in me. So therefore, we have the life of Christ on the inside of us, and the Christian life is our willingness to allow Jesus Christ to live in and through us and to express His life through us. Therefore, He said to His disciples, by this all men are going to know you, my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Therefore, forgiveness is God's gift and His offer to anyone and everyone who's willing to receive it. The second question is this, then what is my gift to those who wrong me? The only legitimate gift I can give, the only legitimate response to those who wrong me, is to be forgiving toward them, even as God has forgiven us. Now listen to what He said in this verse, 32. He says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, how? Just as God, how? In Christ Jesus through the cross, also has forgiven you. Now I want you to notice the contrast. He said, now, let all what? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice be put away from you. Because all of these are the expressions of what? A person whose heart has become hard and bitter and resentful. All of these things are the expression of a heart that is other than what? Tender-hearted kind, and forgiving. So what we have to ask is, which one of these modes of living best fits us? Wrath, anger, bitterness, clamor, unforgiving spirit, or kindness, tender-hearted, and forgiving? All of us know the answer of that. There's only one of those that fits us, and that's to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. So what I want us to look at here is how we're to respond to those who wrong us. And as the gift of forgiveness given by God is given to all of us, the only legitimate response I can have toward those who wrong me is to give the gift of forgiveness toward them, even as He has forgiven me. And you and I know that according to the Scripture, it is the will of God that you and I are forgiving toward those who wrong us, no matter what. Now, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not so easy. For example, once in a while somebody will walk the aisle and say, well, Pastor, I want to ask you to forgive me. And before they finish, I always say to them, you're forgiven. You don't even have to tell me what it is. And you know, that's real easy for me. All I have to say is, you're forgiven. Now, I used to wonder, well, why is that so easy? Because all the time it's not that easy. I'll tell you why it's so easy. Because I didn't feel any pain. First of all, I didn't even know they had any ill will toward me. So, you know, that's wonderful. You're absolutely forgiven. No problem. I mean, I can shake their hand, hug them, you name it. No problem. Why is it so easy? No pain. But suppose someone else comes to me and just lays me out about something or criticizes me or slanders me or does something that is very difficult for me. Do I say, oh, no problem, forgiven, absolutely. I mean, forget it. Not always, not that quickly. You know why? What's the difference? The difference is when there is pain in the hurt, here's what happens. When there is pain in the hurt, the first thing that our attention is drawn to is what? How we feel. How does that person make you feel when they wrong you? Maybe they cheat you financially or on your job, they have manipulated in such a way that they got the promotion that you felt like you deserved, and the competition was real stiff, and so you were working hard, and all of a sudden you realize that, hey, they didn't deserve that, I deserve that, and so it's not easy to say, oh, well, no problem, because the pain of disappointment, the pain of being abused or misused or maligned in some fashion, we have to suffer with the pain. Sometimes it may be for a moment or two, or sometimes it may be longer than that. But what I want us to see is this. It is always the will of God to be forgiving, no matter what. Now, you think about this. You say, well, I can be forgiving up to a point. What point did God stop forgiving us? There is no point. You see, the truth is there are no limitations. I can't say I'm willing to forgive you except. I'm willing to forgive you when. I'm willing to forgive you but. I'm willing to forgive you if. None of those fit the life of the believer who is indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ in whom we are following. Now, everybody gets hurt at some point in their life, and sometimes those hurts are very, very painful, and sometimes they go on a long time, and sometimes they become intense, and oftentimes you and I can look at someone else and say, well, I don't know why you're not forgiving. And often if we walked in their shoes, we'd understand why it may be that that person, maybe in their spiritual walk at this point in their life, maybe in their sense of maturity, where they are in their spiritual life, maybe they don't understand the Word of God, they don't understand the fact that Jesus is living on the inside of them, and so they wrestle and they struggle being able to be forgiving. And so for them it's very difficult sometimes. There are no limitations on what you and I must forgive. And there are no conditions. We can't say, now I will forgive you when you do thus and so. Now listen to this. This is a satanic trap. For a person to say, I will forgive you when you do the following things that meet my requirement. That isn't forgiveness. You know what that is? Pay me back. That's wages. That's why he says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is forgiveness. And so God doesn't say to you and me, now when you, if you'll spend the next 20 years of your life serving me, and if you'll give so much money each year, then at the end of those 20 years, you'll be forgiven. God makes no requirement of work on your part and my part. That is, God nowhere says, pay me back. Now listen to this. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone for anything, what you are saying is, I'll forgive you when you pay me back. That is absolutely, totally unscriptural. Forgiveness is being willing to free that person. Release them from whatever they've done to you, no matter what. No conditions. Because you see, some people are not going to ever come to you and say, I'm sorry. Some people are not going to ever come to you and say, I need to ask you to forgive me. Some folks will never say, I wronged you. Some people will never be able to do that. And so what you have to decide is this. Am I going to live with this something in my heart toward that person because they don't pay me back? So a payback is not forgiveness. That's not real forgiveness. That is requiring someone to earn your forgiveness. That is not giving them the gift of forgiveness. He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven me. So the whole crux of it lines up on that last phrase. Even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. How did he do it? He said, my son paid the debt, and therefore you're forgiven. And therefore you and I have the power to say to someone, you're forgiven. Why? Because my heavenly Father paid my sin debt in full, and I walk as a forgiven child of God every single moment of my life. And if my Father, who sees all of my sinfulness, has paid my sin debt in full through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven me, then therefore I have absolutely no right to hold anything against you, no matter what. You say, well, but you don't know how I've been mistreated. You know what I've discovered? That no matter how much you and I may feel we've been mistreated, there are other folks out there have been treated a whole lot worse than we have. A whole lot worse than we have. There is no way to justify an unforgiving spirit. And yet many Christians do that all the time. In fact, I believe most counselors will tell you that when you get through all the fluff in counseling and all the blame and all the rest of it, at the bottom line, 95% of the people who walk into any counseling room, the bottom line is somebody has an unforgiving spirit towards someone else, and until somebody is willing to make the move and to be forgiving and to express that forgiveness, there's not going to be any real communication and no real harmony. We have no right to be unforgiving. Now, the other person may not respond to our forgiving spirit. You and I can't make somebody else change, but we can be forgiving no matter what. It is the will of God that you and I be forgiving toward those who wrong us, toward those who say things or act toward us in a way that is unbecoming, unchristlike. We cannot justify an ungodly spirit. And so when he says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Listen, we won't be forgiving until something does happen to our heart, until our heart does become tender, until we do experience kindness towards someone else. Not on the basis of their conduct, not on the basis of their change, not on the basis of their promises, but on the basis of our relationship to God the Father, we have within us the power to be forgiving. So when he makes this statement, he means exactly what he says, that we are not to be slanderous, we are not to be anger, we are not to be full of wrath and clamor and all the rest. Why? Because it does not fit who we are. The first three chapters of Ephesians says, here's who we are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about our forgiveness and the fact that how God has blessed us and all the things that describe the believer's life. You can divide this book up into those two areas. Who we are in Christ and how we ought to respond as a result of being in him. He says these things don't fit who we are. Now the question comes, why is it that you and I fail to forgive other people when they wrong us? Why do we fail to do it? Say, well, it's because of what they did. No, not really. That's not the real reason. One of the reasons we are not willing to release that other person, don't hold it against them anymore, one of the primary reasons is pride on our part. You did that to me, you owe me back. Now, especially if a person already has a poor self-image and someone comes along and really lays it to them, mistreats them, manipulates the situation, gets their job financially, cheats them in some fashion, whatever it may be. If a person already has a self-image problem, here's what they feel. Already feeling like that they're unworthy or they don't measure up, then someone comes along and either slanderously opposes them or some action that's a real hurtful thing, that makes them feel what? Less than already they're feeling about themselves. And so it absolutely damages that person's sense of self-worth. And so fighting against their own struggles, which they already have about their self-worth, then they have to require and demand you do something to pay them back. Because what does that do? That lifts their sense of self-importance. You owe me, you pay me back. And so oftentimes it is a matter of pure pride. You owe me, you pay me back. Isn't it interesting that God never said that? This is why this phrase is so important. Just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, he didn't ask for a payback. And therefore, I don't have a right to ask for a payback. A second reason I think people are unforgiving is because something happens in their life, and somehow that in that situation they get stuck. They think it's so bad, or it's so evil, or it's so unkind, or it's so unworthy of them, or it's so undeserving of them. Somehow, it's like they get stuck. They just can't get out of it. And what happens is, the more they think about it,
the worse it becomes, and the more stuck they feel. And after a while, they just can't move. They're just stuck in the sense of bitterness, this intense anger, this intense animosity, these feelings. And you see, all of us can take any anthill and build a Mount Everest out of it if we want to, if we choose to feel that way toward other people. But he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And so some people get stuck. A third reason I think people are unforgiving is they can't look ahead. They're always looking back, always counting the things that have been done to them, always evaluating, weighing how people have treated them. And oftentimes people grow up in situations and circumstances where they have been mistreated. And maybe their parents mistreated them. Maybe they abused them physically, abused them verbally. Or maybe in school they were looked down upon, or whatever it might be. Or in their job, for example, somebody snickers at them, or maybe criticizes the way they dress, the way they look, the way they talk, or whatever. Or maybe the way they do their job, the way they go about it, their personality. People can be very cruel toward other people for lots of reasons. And so what happens? They're always looking back the way people used to treat them and how things used to be. And somehow they can't make that 180 degree turn and look ahead to think about what does God think of me? You see, the truth is, no matter what somebody thinks of us, no matter what someone does to us, the issue is, what does God think of us? He loves us. How does he treat us? He loves us. Why does he allow these things to happen to us? Because he sees, then allow these things to happen. He's going to build character. He's going to mold us. He's going to work into our lives those character traits that he's looking for in life. And so even the things that God allows that are hurtful and painful and sometimes shameful to us, what is God doing? He is molding and sanding and sifting and working our life, those things that he knows will make us Christ-like. One of the reasons some people can't forgive is because they don't deal with it early enough. Now, we said in the very beginning, it would be easy for us to say to someone who maybe has wronged us that we don't know about, they come to us and say, I need to ask you to forgive me for what I've done, what I've said, so forth. Now, if we didn't feel the hurt, it's real easy. But now, suppose we do feel the hurt. Suppose it's extremely painful. I mean, it just penetrates all the way down to the depths of our sense of worth and being and appreciation for our own selves. And I mean, it just hits us on the blind side hard. Then how do we respond? Well, if we don't go to God immediately, if we don't respond immediately, here's what's going to happen. That little bit of hurt is going to develop into some anger. And the more that anger sets there and lodges there, the more like bitterness it's going to smell. And before long, that anger is going to become bitterness. And if we don't deal with it, before long, that bitterness is going to get very aggressive and it's going to become hostility. And before long, that hostility is going to begin to express itself in some form of vengeance toward the other person to take something out on them or in some way to injure the other person. You see, that kind of malice begins with a sense of anger. That's why he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice and all these things be put away from you. He says, they don't fit who we are. Because he also knows how absolutely damaging this can be to us as well as other people. So because we let it just sort of seethe and simmer. And you know, if you meet some people who are filled with bitterness and resentment and hostility, friend, listen, it doesn't take you very long to figure that out. I mean, you can sense it. It's in their personality. It's in their expression. It's in their countenance. Something is going on the inside of them, and they are very angry people. This is why that you could say, make one statement to this a person here, and they say, oh, well, forget it. You could say the same thing to someone else, and they will absolutely have a fit right in front of you and explode. You know why? And you say, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. And you feel real guilty. Listen, you didn't do that. You know what happened? Listen, their torch was already lit. I mean, it was like a piece of dynamite in there. And I already had a fire. And you came along and you made a statement and threw kerosene on it. I mean, it just enveloped in flames. You feel guilty. But the truth is, they were already bitter, already angry, already unforgiving towards some experience, some event, somebody in their life that mistreated them. And this is why it's so very important when our children grow up that we keep dealing with those situations and circumstances in life. Because if we don't deal with them the best we know how and to say, well, look, if I've wronged you, if I've done this, or I did do this, please forgive me here, whatever it might be, they grow up. And they grow up seething on the inside of them, this bitterness, this anxiety, this turmoil on the inside. So they're miserable, they make everybody else miserable. Why? Because there's something they either don't know how to deal with or don't want to deal with. This is why, for example, You're driving down the street and you have to stop all of a sudden, or you're sitting at the traffic light and the light is red. It's been red now for 30 seconds. I mean before it gets full green, honk on the horn, and somebody's in a hurry. Why? Do you think they're in all that big a hurry? No, they're just angry. Get out of my way. You're in my way. You're slowing me up. And it's interesting, if you'll sit at the corner and the light change and watch people make that left turn, have you ever watched the expressions on their face? You can just see anger on people. I mean, they're just driving, you know, they're screeching around the corner. And I think probably a lot of accidents are just angry people. Angry. They won't deal with something in their life. Bitterness and resentment and hostility. People walk into their business and shoot people. Why? Because a little bit of anger over something that happened developed into bitterness, and bitterness into hostility, and that hostility expressed itself in physical, violent vengeance towards someone who wronged them because they want to get paid back, and because you're not going to pay them back, they're going to absolutely take your life. That is, they're going to make you pay the price. My friend, there's not a single one of us who has the right to make somebody else pay the price. We cannot do it. No matter how they respond, we can't make them pay the price. That becomes hatred. And the two forms of hatred, passive hatred, which says, I don't want to be around you, I don't like you, stay out of my way. And then there's that aggressive hatred that says, I'm going to get you one way or the other. I'm going to pay you back. And that's what this nation is full of, angry people who want to pay somebody back. And that's why the whole legal system is making billions and billions and billions of dollars. Why? People wanting to get somebody, pay them back, wanting to make them pay somehow. But he said, be ye kind, tenderhearted one toward another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. There are lots of reasons that people live with this molten volcano of anger and bitterness and hostility brewing on the inside of them. And you know what happens? After a while, if a person doesn't deal with it, after a while, here's what happens. They become so comfortable at first. Some people get comfortable. Some people become so acclimated to that atmosphere within themselves, they don't even want to change. It's not that they like it. They just don't want to change. Because it's what they have become accustomed to. Accustomed to waking up feeling anger. Living their life feeling anger, expressing their bitterness on people. You'll hear people say, well, you know, I just have a temper. That's the way God made me. No, he didn't. Don't blame God for that. God didn't make us bitter. He didn't make us resentful. And he didn't give us this hot-tempered attitude. God doesn't do any of those things. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So when I look at that passage and I ask the question, how is it that a person can say, Yes, I know that I ought to be forgiving, but I'm here to tell you, you don't know what's happened to me. The truth is, listen, when somebody tells you that, it doesn't make any difference. No person has the right to hold, demand, require payment back for wrong done to them. If that person is a believer, they cannot make that requirement. And here's the tragedy. Oftentimes, listen carefully, oftentimes, when we may say something to someone or do something that really isn't really all that harsh or bad, it may be a mistake or something we say off the cuff. Sometimes their response toward us, they're not responding to you and to me. They're responding to some other incident, somebody else in their life that they can't get to. Maybe they've already died. Maybe somebody lived somewhere else, moved away. They can't get to them. They never settled it while they could get to them. And so what happens? They're going to express it on someone else. And this is the tragedy. This is the tragedy of growing up in a home, for example. Let's say a father or mother were terribly mistreated. The children come along and the parents mistreat that child. Not because of what the child does, but because they can't get back to their parents who've already died. And so what do? They project on these innocent children their venom, their anger, their hostility, their bitterness, their resentment because the way they were treated, the way they were mistreated back there, the way they were abused. And so these kids grew up thinking, why do you treat me this way? Then they get angry. So their parents die. So what do? They come along and do the same thing to their children. So generation after generation of children grow up angry and bitter and hostile and acting out ways that we think, what in the world is going on inside of them because it was handed down. And friend, we can hand it down unless we shut it down somewhere in our life. Not justifiable, but it's exactly what people do. Now, When a person has an unforgiving spirit and refuses to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, even as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, when a person refuses to do that, what happens to them? Well, there are some very definite consequences. One of them is emotional bondage. And this is where people are, who are living in anger and bitterness and hostility and resentment. And everybody's going to have things done to them or said about them in life, because that's the kind of world we live in. It's never going to be a place where everybody just loves you. Listen, any person who acts in such a fashion to be sure that everybody will love them, well, first of all, some people are not going to love you just because you're being too kind. I mean, it's amazing what people get upset about. They don't believe you. They think you're fake, and they think you're just being hypocritical. You know, nobody could act like that. No one is going to have everybody liking them. That's just the way life is. And I think about young pastors who come out of seminary, and they think, oh, boy, I'm going to get in church. People are just going to love me because I love God, and they're going to love me because I preach the Word. And what they don't realize is that's why half of them don't love them, is because they are preaching the Word of God. And so the truth is, you can't please everybody. And the sooner you realize, the only person I have to please is God. He's the only person I really want to please. Now, if everybody else comes along, fine. And so you can't live your life trying to please people, but you can live your life forgiving those who misunderstand, or forgiving those who may wrong us. Emotional bondage. Think about this. If a person has a spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment or anger and hostility they're not willing to deal with, listen to me, it's going to color everything in their life. It's going to color everything in their life. Jealousy is going to color every attitude. It affects the way they think about everything, because you see, you can't separate your emotions from every other part of you. Your spirit, your body, they all fit and they all work together. Body, soul, mind, spirit, all goes together. And so a person who says, well, I'm fine in my life, but there's one person back yonder that hurt me. And you know, I got a rifle shot right on them, but everybody else, it's wonderful. No, it's not. You know why? Listen to me, an unforgiving spirit will freeze your capacity to love anybody. You can't love anybody with an unforgiving, bitter spirit toward anybody. You can't love anyone when you have a bitter spirit toward someone. It just doesn't work that way. That's not the way we're built. That's not the way God made us. You can't isolate just one area here and say, well, just that one person, everybody else in the world I love, I hate that person. Love everybody else but hate them? No, you don't. Because, listen, bitterness and resentment and anger freezes our capacity. And so people are in bondage. They don't even know they're in bondage. They think, well, this is the way I feel. I've always felt this way, or this is the way I grew up, or whatever. And so they have these feelings toward people. And you know what I've discovered? A lot of people think everybody feels just like they do. They really don't. There are many people who are loving and gentle and kind and tender-hearted and willing to serve, willing to give, willing to do so much. And then there are those people, they just... Oftentimes, a person who's bitter, not only can they not love, you know what else they can't do? They can't even receive it. You cannot be bitter toward people and receive love. I'll tell you what, it's like static. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It just won't fit. You can't fit bitterness into a life and say, well, you know, boy, I just feel loved by you and loved by him and loved by her and loved by them. But I'm telling you, right, that is where I feel over here. It just doesn't work that way. They're in bondage, frozen, and wondering what's wrong with life. And you know what people do like that? They blame everything and everybody, everything coming and going. It's his fault, her fault, their fault. They hadn't done this. If they'd have given me this on this job, if my pay had been raised, all these things, if I'd been put in this position, blame, 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 blame. And what happens? It just seethe and sift and boil in anger and bitterness and resentment, and something horrible is going on the inside. First result is emotional bondage. Second result is broken relationships. Listen, you cannot have good relationships with everybody and single out one and hate or despise that person. You absolutely cannot. Doesn't mean you're not going to love everybody in life. You see, loving people and liking the way they act is something different. I can love a person without liking the way they act. And you and I are not going to get along with everybody the same. Personalities are different. There are certain types of personalities that fit better than others. And so that's just part of life and part of us growing up and being natural in this world in which you and I live. We're all different. We all came from different situations and circumstances, so we don't all agree about everything. But to have an unforgiving spirit is something totally different. And an unforgiving spirit hampers relationships. Because if you and I tried to be friends, and I have an unforgiving spirit towards someone else, more than likely I'm going to suspect you. or I'll be on guard lest I get hurt again. And that's why you and I have to be forgiving toward others no matter what they do, or we can't have healthy relationships with other people. Because we'll be on guard that we don't get hurt. And this is where a lot of people are. They're living just like this. They've got their guard up. They've been hurt. They've been hurt greatly. They've been hurt deeply. Their pain is intense. And somehow they can't deal with it or won't deal with it. And so they walk around their guard up. I want to be your friend, but don't cross this wall. Brother, the day you cross this wall, you're in trouble. And so they walk around walled in. You know what they've done? They put the blocks of resentment and hostility and anger in their own wall. Now, they may feel like, well, why don't people love me? Why don't people like me? Why don't they want to be around me? Well, because you got them walled out. And so, because we allow the years to go by, building up resentment, hostility, and anger, then we wonder why, folks, listen, people climb the wall, and what do? We hit them on the fingers when their fingers get to the top of the wall. Don't get inside my wall because I'm not comfortable with you in there. And we shut them out. No matter what you say to them, once you get a response like that, you know that's a one-way relationship. You know why? They're frozen. Listen, their emotional life is all frozen and hung up about something. And especially when a father or mother, when their kids come, listen, when your kids come up and you hug your kids, I mean, you throw everything you got into it. Because you love somebody, you are kind and tender-hearted, and you are pliable. And you know what? The more you love somebody, the more of a pushover you are. That's why your grandchildren can come up to you and they'll say, you know I'm hung, don't you? My grandchildren come up to me and say, Gramps, I want so-and-so. Don't even ask me any more questions. When do we go get it? You know why? When do we go get it? Because that love has absolutely no barriers. Not one barrier whatsoever. Well, the truth is, and I'm asking the Lord, now, Lord, enable me to love everybody like I love my grandchildren. Absolutely, don't ask any questions. What can I do for you? You see, Jesus, nobody ever approached Jesus and he said, you know why I know he was such an absolutely fantastic lover? Because the kids were always running up to him. Now, children are always running up to you. You know what they feel? They feel something good. Now, we can fake each other up, but you can't fake a child out. I guarantee you can't fake a child out. Listen, you can have two grandmothers, and those kids are going to be drawn to one and just nice to the other. You know why? Because a child, 3 years old or 7 years old or 2 years old, listen, they read hearts much better than we do. I mean, we get all impressed by what they do for us and how they look and what they give us and all these things. A heart with a child, a little grandchild, 3 years old, 5 years old, their heart tells them, Granny's heart or Gramps' heart, we're all the same. But you let one be hard, and that child will never know exactly what's going on, but they just know something about them that doesn't appeal to them. You know what it says? You can't hide love. Neither can you hide a bitter, angry, unforgiving spirit. And so, therefore, we hinder wonderful relationships when we don't deal with these things that are so absolutely evident. Well, the third thing that happens here is this. It erodes our fellowship with God. It's amazing. People, for example, who go to church and something will happen in their life and they'll be in church and maybe they'll get upset with somebody, or they don't even have to go to church, but get upset with someone, or maybe in their business or in their home or maybe somebody in church. And before they were taking notes and reading the scriptures and being a part of the messages, and before long they don't have a pencil, and then they don't have any notes, and they don't have a Bible. Before long, they're not there. You know why? Because unless you deal with these things in your heart, it will absolutely erode your relationship with God. It begins to deteriorate. You lose your joy. Listen to this. You can't be joyous about God and bitter toward other people. And that's why praise. Listen, when I think about people praising the Lord, and I believe in lifting your hands. Paul said, lift up our holy hands before the Lord and praise Him. I believe in that. You can't lift up holy hands to a holy God and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him and go right back home and just absolutely let somebody have it. It doesn't work. All that's fakey stuff. That's why if the praise is to be genuine, that praise must be born out of a heart of love toward God. And He says, how can I love God whom I have not seen if I have ill will toward my brother whom I do see? So what happens? It erodes our fellowship with Him. And so our relationship to God is determined to some degree by our relationship to others. He says, if you don't forgive your brother, then he says, I hold you accountable. When he says, if you don't forgive your brother of his sins, neither will I forgive you of yours, that does not mean that God holds this thing out there and you're not forgiven of your sins. But what that says is that he holds me responsible. That is, in other words, I can't escape my accountability to God for my attitude toward that person. No matter what. If I'm unforgiving to them, I'm accountable to God to being unforgiven, and God will hold me to that. And he will chasten me. Doesn't mean that my eternal forgiveness is gone. But it means I am accountable and am responsible, and he's holding me to it until I forgive that person. It doesn't make any difference whether that person accepts my forgiveness or not. That's not even the issue. The issue is that your heart and mine must be able to say, you're free. I don't hold that against you anymore. I don't hold that against you. You don't owe me anything for that. You're freed. You're liberated. It's okay. Now, you may forgive some people, and they won't believe you. For example, a man wronged me many years ago. I had let him borrow some money. It's the only time I ever had. I learned my lesson one time. It wasn't a whole lot of money, and I'm grateful to God I learned it cheap. Some folks learned it very expensively. And so when I finally... It took me about 2 weeks to get over it because he was such a dear friend of mine and been in this church and with me all the time. And all of a sudden, bang, I mean instantly, gone. I was hurt. What hurt me was not the money. What hurt me was I thought he was my friend. And so when I told him, and it took me about a week or so to deal with it because I didn't understand what was happening. When I said to him, I just want you to know that you're forgiven and you don't even owe me anything. And that was all the money I had. I said, you don't owe me anything. He didn't believe me. Then he became, listen, you know what he did? He became very, very critical to my other friends. Stanley said he forgave me. He's not going to forgive me. You know what he was saying? I wouldn't have forgiven him. That's really what he was saying. I wouldn't have forgiven him. But I did forgive him. And I can remember where I was the moment I forgave him. I was sitting in a restaurant. And I knew the moment I said, he's free. I never missed it. And God multiplied that back to me within 6 months so many times. But you know what? He couldn't accept that. He absolutely did not believe that I forgave him. You and I are not responsible for how people respond to our forgiveness. We are responsible for forgiving them. Now, so, well, how do I forgive someone? In other words, listen to what he says. He says, now, be ye kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven us. Let me mention one other thing. Not only is it going to erode my relationship to God, but it's one other thing that does happen. And that is, it will affect you physically. These bodies of ours were not made to harbor bitterness, resentment, hostility, and anger very long. Usually I know folks who are old with that. Well, that's true. But look what's happening to them on the inside. Look what happens to them physically. Some people, it affects them more emotionally than it does physically. But physically, it's going to affect you. He didn't make us to live this kind of life. Especially the believer who has to wrestle what they know is right and what they know is wrong. The unbeliever somehow probably can get by with it a little better than the believer. I wouldn't make that as a fact. I'm just saying it appears sometimes that's the way it is. But you and I know better. And physically it affects us. So what we have to ask is, how do we deal with it? So let's look at several different cases quickly. Let's look at the person who comes to you and says, here's what I did. You know this is what I did. And I want to tell you that I'm sorry and I'm asking you to forgive me. The only proper response is you are forgiven. Period. And that's a choice we make. Forgiveness is not a feeling we have. But forgiveness is a choice we make. You're forgiven. That means next time I see you, I'm not going to say, yeah, mm-hmm, I got you, mm-hmm, yeah. No, it says, next time I see you, hi. You know why? Because he's free. And look at this. Not only is he free, but you're free. And listen, as long as you have an unforgiving spirit towards someone else, not only are they not free, you're not free. So with the person who comes to you, the way to deal with that is to forgive them, make a choice. Now look, if they say to you, I need to ask you to forgive me, if you even look like you're going to look back and start counting and weighing, you're in trouble. You look them square in the eye and say, you're forgiven. Because of what the Father's done for me, I can do the same for you. What about the people who will never come to you? They'll never say, they know they wronged you, but they'll never admit it. They'll never say, they'll justify it all of their life. They'll never come to you. They'll never admit it. They'll always be justifying it. And they may continue to do it to you. How do you deal with a person who is not ever going to say, I wronged you? Or maybe, what about the person who wronged you and they don't even realize they did it? But I mean, they hurt you deeply. Or it cost you financially in a great way. They don't even realize they did it. And then what about the person who's wronged you and they died? So let's just put those three categories together. Those who know it, but they'll never admit it, never confess it, never ask you to forgive them. Those who don't even know they did it, and those who did it, knew they did it, but died, and you didn't deal with it. Somebody says, well, if they're dead, that finishes that. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And friend, I've never had this happen to me, but I do know a few folks who have. I'm here to tell you, when there is animosity and bitterness and resentment in somebody's heart towards someone and that person dies, listen, that person goes through a terrible turmoil. You know why? Because when that body is in the casket, it is over as far as talking to them. They can't ever respond. And when you put that body in the grave, there is no response. It's over. But it's not over with the person who held the animosity. That's why it's very important to deal with things. So what about these three persons? The persons who know, but not about to ask you to forgive them. The people who don't even know what they've done, and the people who've died. Here's what you do. And this will work. You find your place, it's quiet, it's just you, by yourself in a room. And you put two chairs facing each other, and you sit down in one of them. And you visualize the other person sitting in the other one. And you tell them, you really hurt me. You hurt me deeply. Here's what you did. And here's how you did it. And here's what I felt. And here's the anger I felt. Here's the embarrassment I felt. And here's all the struggles I went through. And you say everything you need to say to them, how they hurt you. You may feel like crying. Or you may feel like banging on the chair. Whatever is necessary, you get it out and tell them what they did. And then you say to them, but because my Heavenly Father has forgiven me of all my sin and set me free, I want you to know that you're free. I forgive you for what you've done to me. And from this moment on, I don't hold it against you any longer. You're free. You say, suppose I don't feel that. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with a decision. I choose to forgive that person. You say, you talking to an empty chair, talking to a chair that has no physical person, but one whom you visualize seated in that chair. You tell them exactly how you feel. And you make a choice, I forgive you. And then you may say this, Heavenly Father, out of gratitude and thanksgiving for your forgiveness and your love and your kindness and your tenderheartedness toward me, I thank you for healing me of these bad memories that I have had in the past. And I thank you now for the healing process that's taking place in my life at this very moment. And I want to thank you that I could set this person free just like you set me free. They're forgiven now just as I'm forgiven. And I thank you, Father, for my new perspective on this person and on my life. Now, friend, there's not a single person alive who cannot do that if you're willing. You don't want someone to die toward whom you're bitter and resentful and hostile without dealing with that. But if they do and if they have, you can deal with that. And you know what? God will set you free. He'll set you free right there facing an empty chair. Because the Father read what? Your heart. He knows your spirit. And what will happen? First of all, you'll be set free. Secondly, your viewpoint and your perspective on that person will change. And number three, you're going to take a leap forward in your spiritual life. And number four, what you do is you open the door for God to use you in ways that He would never use you He'd already set a limit on your usefulness until you dealt with your brother or your sister. So, let's look at it this way. No believer ever has a legitimate right to justify wrongdoing toward someone else, nor do we have the right to justify an unforgiving spirit, no matter what they do to us. Secondly, if we harbor an unforgiving spirit, it will take its toll in our life emotionally, spiritually, and physically. If we do not have a forgiving spirit, we will act in an ungodly fashion. Listen, an unforgiving spirit is acting in a fashion totally unlike God. Now listen to this. It's acting toward someone else like we would never want God to act toward us. You and I would never want Him to say, no more forgiveness. And so, my friend, I want to ask you in Jesus' name. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you say, well, how could He ever forgive me? Because He loves you and because His Son paid your price. And if you'll ask Him to forgive you of your sins, He'll forgive you right where you are. He erases the sin debt. He sets you free. And then some of you may have to deal with somebody out there that you have real bitterness toward, animosity, or maybe it's something not quite so difficult as that. When do you do it? As quickly as possible. How do you do it? Now listen carefully. Sometimes you may have to go to someone and say, I want to tell you that my attitude towards you has not been right. I felt that you treated me a certain way. That was my feeling. But regardless, I want to ask you to forgive me for how I've responded to what I have felt. You've not blamed them. Now listen carefully. It's very important you be very wise before you go to someone and ask them to forgive you for your attitude toward them when they've not asked you to forgive them, because their response may be absolutely atrocious because they don't even have any idea what you're talking about. You have to be very careful about how you ask someone to forgive you when they don't have any idea what's going on, especially depending upon what that is. But God may lead you to go to someone and say, I felt, not you did this to me, I felt, I understood. I could have been wrong, but I wanted to deal with my attitude. I remember for myself when I had to go see my stepfather and say to him, and I could have listed a lot of things that he did to me that were wrong, I felt. And yet, I remember I had to go to say, here's what I felt, here's how I hurt, but I want to ask you to forgive me for my wrong attitude, my wrong responses, because I didn't respond right as a kid. I didn't respond right as a teenager, and I didn't respond right as a young man. I'm asking you to forgive me. Well, that was the wise thing for me to do with him. You have to decide and ask God to show you what is wise with you about asking someone to forgive you for what you felt and your heart toward them for what they may have done to you that could have been very painful. But one thing for certain, when your spirit is free of unforgiveness, you become a free human being, available for God to love through you and to use you in ways you will never experience until you're set free of an unforgiving spirit. And Father, we love you and thank you that you don't make those requirements to work 40 years. But you just point us to the cross and pour out your love on us. And I pray in Jesus' name you'll show us how to treat other people the same way. That your love may flow through us unhindered. And the dam that rises before us would all be broken down. And we could express love and forgiveness no matter what. We love you and we praise you and we bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.